Hello, this is Ken Smith welcoming you to our Bringing a Message radio programme, brought to you by the By All Means Gospel Trust from Solihull in England. Today we have another message in the series Miracles of Jesus mentioned once in the Gospels. Recorded in Luke's Gospel, we have entitled this miracle, Escaping from an Angry Mob. It was the occasion when Jesus escaped from the crowd who tried to throw him over a cliff when they did not like what he said to them in the synagogue. There is a reason for including this in Luke's Gospel, and we think you will find Maurice Payne's talk on this unusual miracle a help and a blessing to you. Hilary is reading the scriptures and making the closing announcement. Music is by Peter Jackson and Singers. If this program is a help and a blessing to you, please write to us. Stay tuned for today's message.
We're looking today at the way Jesus escaped from an angry crowd who would set about him after he'd been speaking to them in the synagogue in his hometown Nazareth. The incident is recorded by Luke in the 4th chapter of his Gospel.
All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way.
That was something of a miracle, wasn't it? The way Jesus walked through that crowd. Was it a miracle when Jesus escaped from them in his hometown of Nazareth, as they took him to the brow of the hill to throw him over the cliff? We know how easily a crowd of this nature will lynch or stone a person. It happens today, and was even more common in the days of the Gospels. There's no suggestion that Jesus struggled or fought with the crowd that was intent on killing him. Rather, in this chapter, we see the miraculous way he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Everything about Jesus was and is a miracle. The incarnation, that's a miracle. His life and ministry in Palestine for more than 3 years really was one great miracle. And his death was miraculous. How can God die? Jesus did die, and Jesus was God. And through his death, the grip that Satan had upon men was broken. And the resurrection, what a miracle that is. When Jesus rose from the dead, we can imagine that the very foundations of hell were shaken. A miracle must be the overriding of natural law. We're all subject to the laws of nature, but God is not subject to them. Man is earthbound unless he experiences a miracle. God created natural laws to ensure the smooth running of his creation, but he is above these laws. And it is evident from the gospel narratives that Jesus was able to overcome and supersede the laws that bind us. He walked on the water, calmed the storm, healed the incurable, and even restored life to the dead. His was a ministry of the miraculous. Now look at the events surrounding the occasion that Luke records for us in his Gospel. Jesus coming into Galilee after 40 days in the wilderness when he was tempted of the devil. And Luke is the only one who records this incident. It stood out in Luke's memory. And he included it in his gospel to show us that God was about to vindicate the mission of Jesus throughout his ministry, and that he was to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures that God had gone before concerning him. The picture we have is of Jesus going into the synagogue, being given a scroll to read, reading from the 61st chapter of the prophet Isaiah, giving the scroll back to the attendant and sitting down. He then added that the words he'd just read were that day being fulfilled in the ears of the hearers, thereby putting the seal of the Old Testament authority upon his ministry. We know from Mark's Gospel that Jesus had been preaching in synagogues throughout Galilee, and the fame of Jesus had reached his hometown, Nazareth. It would seem that this was the first time he'd returned to Nazareth since embarking upon his ministry. In the 15th verse of the 4th chapter we read, he taught in their synagogues and everyone praised him. You remember the first miracle Jesus performed was in Cana of Galilee, when he turned the water into wine. He then went on to Capernaum, and this town became the centre of his ministry in Galilee. It was in Capernaum that the nobleman saw his son wonderfully healed. He believed Jesus when he said that his son was healed and returned home and found it so. And news of incidents like this must have reached Nazareth before Jesus returned there. Nazareth was the place where Jesus was brought up. And some would say that it's always difficult to stand up and speak before your own people. Jesus had no difficulty about this. He came and proclaimed the word of the Lord and did God's will wherever he went. We're not told whether he selected the reading from Isaiah or if it was selected for him. We are told that when he read the words, he sat down. Apparently, it was customary at that time for the one who was the teacher to sit while the others stood. No wonder that when Jesus sat down, we read the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Unknown to them, it was the Son of Glory, the Creator himself, who was reading the word of God to his creatures. There was the potential for healing and blessing and wonder and glory for all in that synagogue when Jesus began to minister. And we need to look at the scripture to which he was referring when he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The first thing Jesus read was,
"The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor."
Jesus applied to himself the anointing of the Holy Spirit in this ministry that had so recently begun. And what an anointed ministry it turned out to be. How those 3.5 years, recorded by the 4 gospel writers, come down to us with blessing and freshness as we read them today. The ministry of Jesus was anointed exactly as foretold by the prophet. That anointing was to preach the gospel or good news to the poor. This description doesn't merely refer to those who have no money, though they're included. People can be poor in a number of ways not related to money. Indeed, many may claim to be rich and own a lot of things, but in heaven's eyes, they're desperately poor. Unless a man has laid up treasure in heaven, he has no treasure at all. As Jesus made it plain, without treasure in heaven, all a man has is left when he dies. How much did he leave? They asked of a rich man, meaning, what did he leave in his will? The telling answer given was, he left all. You'll leave all behind if what we can see is all you have. They are poor who've lost hope. Poor when they no longer see a purpose in living, poor when they haven't grasped the opportunities presented them to do good, poor when there's no true love, no compassion or sympathy or practical help for those in need in the life they live. And it's when the preaching of the gospel reaches the hearts of those who are poor that things can change. Then the prophecy of Isaiah continued with the words,
"He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Isaiah 61, verse 1.
Though some modern translations don't include this sentence, We're glad to put it in. We know they're in Isaiah, and it seems unlikely Jesus would have missed them out, for they're very descriptive of his work. One incident from the ministry of Jesus that comes to mind is the raising of the widow of Nain's son. That lady was broken-hearted at the loss of her son, her husband too, having been already widowed. But Jesus wonderfully healed her broken heart. Others like Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, the centurion whose servant was sick, and the Canaanite woman were very distressed until they met Jesus. And you know, the same happens today when Jesus meets a person, when Jesus comes into your life. He brings uplift and blessing and peace and joy. And then there was the resurrection morn when Jesus rose from the dead. His disciples were all depressed and wondered what was happening, but what a change it made when Jesus appeared. Truly, the Son of Righteousness had risen with healing in his wings, as prophesied by the prophet Malachi. Now next, Jesus read,
"He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners."
How many of us abound in one way or another? Not merely in state prison or penitentiaries. Men abound by evil habits, by the affliction of Satan, by fear and unbelief, not to mention the many oppressive regimes and circumstances in our world today. Jesus sets the prisoner free. The outward appearance may not change, but the soul is gloriously free. As Jesus said in John chapter 8,
"If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed."
It's only when made free from sin by the cleansing of the blood of Jesus that a soul realizes the bondage from which he or she has been freed. One of the best illustrations of this freedom is seen in the miracle of the healing of the demoniac of Gadara. This poor man, bound by chains, was a prisoner to the demons that possessed him and drove him to live among the gravestones. He came running to meet Jesus as he arrived at the lakeside, not to attack him, but to fall at his feet. And very soon he experienced the deliverance Jesus gave as the demons were cast into the pigs nearby. From a madman, he became sane, clothed, and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Jesus sets the captive free. This is part of the anointed ministry of our Saviour, setting people free from sin that inhibits them and that drags them down. Now next, there was recovery of sight to the blind. The healing must not be restricted to the physically blind, but to all who are lost and cannot find the way. It's a blindness affecting all mankind until the light of the gospel dawns into their darkened hearts. That word recovery is descriptive and interesting. It isn't God's first intention that man should be blind and lost. These were results of the fall. Man was upright once, but lost his footing and fell. In the beginning, he enjoyed the paradise of Eden and its exquisite fruits, spending time with the Lord God each day. But he was driven out of the Garden of Eden when he disobeyed. Now, under the anointed ministry of Jesus, a full recovery of sight becomes possible. Heaven and its glory becomes a real hope. The way is open for man to get back to God and to enter heaven. Every restriction is lifted when Jesus comes in. Do you remember the cry of Bartimaeus? "Son of David, have mercy on me," as he sat at the roadside begging. This is the cry of the human heart. Man has been in sin's darkness for too long. The gospel message is good news to the blind. In Christ they may see the way that before was obscure, the purpose and aim and glory that life holds for the disciple of Jesus. Every miracle that Jesus performed as he preached the gospel to the poor, healed the brokenhearted, delivered the captive, restored sight to the blind, was but a picture of what God would do through Christ. The miracles of Jesus were not God apologizing for sickness inflicted, or he would have healed everybody. As it was, his miracles of healing touched only a small part of the population. They were wonderful to those who received them, but more wonderful still is the fact that they were great object lessons to all who would read about them. And then the Lord would read in the synagogue that day that he'd come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. This was a quotation from Isaiah, and it referred to the 50th year, or the year of Jubilee, when lands were restored, debts cancelled, and slaves released. The acceptable year of the Lord to which Jesus now referred was a glorious Jubilee, an experience that would be never-ending. This that Jesus inaugurated was a year that would be eternal. The broken-hearted were never to be sad again. The prisoners never to be in bondage, blindness never to return, and the poor in spirit to possess the kingdom of heaven. In his reading from the prophet Isaiah, Jesus stopped short of the words, "and the day of vengeance of our God." Ending where he did was no doubt intentional and done to indicate that his mission was not to open the day of universal judgment upon sin that was prophesied. Rather, his ministry was the fulfillment of a healing, emancipating, and inspirational ministry. This is the day of God's loving invitation through his Son, our Saviour. The arrival of the day of vengeance is yet to be announced. There's no doubt that the scripture that Jesus read and the words he spoke up to this point would make a profound impression upon all in the synagogue. He gripped the attention of all who were present. We are told,
"All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips."
They were elated to think that a local lad from their village had become such a great teacher and were now waiting for him to perform one or more miracles along the lines they'd heard happened in Capernaum. From this point on, however, the style of Jesus' speech to them changed. His work was not that of a miracle worker or exhibitionist, as they supposed. Miracles only supported his ministry, as when he told the paralytic that his sins were forgiven, and then, to prove the authority of his word, performed the miracle of healing so that the man got up from his mat. So Jesus said to the crowd,
"Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'"
But Jesus knew that performing a miracle would serve no useful purpose in the synagogue in Nazareth. It was not the people's admiration he sought, and for this reason he went on to relate two incidents. The first, in the days of Elijah. You remember he came on the national scene and produced a 3.5 year long drought. He said,
"There will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word."
Elijah then went and dwelt alongside a brook in the ravine of Kerith, where the Lord sent ravens to bring him food. When the brook dried up, the Lord sent him to a widow who was to sustain him miraculously for the remainder of the drought. Her jar of flour was not used up, nor did her jug of oil run dry. Jesus referred to this story, saying that although there were many widows in Israel, in Elijah's time, only one was chosen to provide this miraculous food supply during the years of famine. Now, the second thing Jesus related was about Naaman. He said, although there were many lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet, only one was cleansed, and he was Naaman the Syrian. Again, Jesus told these stories to show that God singles out miraculous blessing as he will, and does not particularly favour his own people in this respect. The interpretation was that the people of Nazareth were not to have a miraculous demonstration from Jesus merely because he was a Nazarene. So when the crowd heard that Jesus was not going to favour them in this in the way they wanted, and that he was going to minister to outcasts from Israel, they were furious. Their praise turned to condemnation, and they got up and drove him out of the town. It was their intention to throw him over the cliff, to be finished with him, and to silence what they considered a disturbing voice. And it's then we read, he walked right through the crowd. We might say to anyone in this situation, there would be no escape. Yet Jesus just walked through their midst. The miraculous was evident throughout Jesus' ministry, and there's no reason to suppose this was anything other than a miracle. He who walked on the water, calmed the storm, cursed the fig tree, walked through the crowd in Nazareth, and went on his way. Now there are two things to note. Just as Jesus had referred to two miracles. When the angel came to Mary at the announcement of Jesus' conception, he said, "Nothing is impossible with God." This being so, there are two things about this miracle when he escaped from an angry mob. First, that men oppose Christ and his gospel if it doesn't meet their selfish desires. We recall the occasion when Jesus remarked that those crowds following him did so because he multiplied the loaves. So it is that those whom you might expect to receive him like these in his own village are the ones who most stridently reject him. We read in the 7th chapter of John's Gospel that even his brothers didn't believe in him, the inference being that those whom you would expect to be most attached didn't believe. We need to be careful lest, because there is a move of blessing in the next town and not in ours, we judge this not to be of the Lord. You know, these Nazarenes said in effect, if Jesus does not work in his hometown, as we have heard he works abroad, we don't want him. We must also recognize that these men were incited by the devil to seek Jesus' destruction. Indeed, as events fell out when Jesus visited Nazareth that day, we may see a complete change of tactics adopted by the devil. Only a few weeks earlier, the devil had sought to come alongside Jesus with some attractive suggestions as he tempted him in the wilderness. It was a case of, bow down to me. Let us work together. I can help you avoid the suffering and rejection of the cross. We know that Jesus triumphed gloriously over the temptation of the devil. Now, in his first visit to Nazareth in his ministry, the devil incites the crowd to destroy him by throwing him over the cliff. But how wonderful it was! Jesus walked through their midst and went away. So the second thing to notice is that God's plan will not be thwarted. The time for Jesus to die hadn't yet come. His death was to be an atoning sacrifice by crucifixion. Throwing him over a cliff would have thwarted God's plan. We read in John chapter 7 that when Jesus spoke on the great last day of the feast, there were those who wanted to seize him. But the gospel records,
no one laid a hand upon him, because his time had not yet come. John 7, verse 30.
God's plan could not be thwarted. Jesus was not to have his life taken from him, but had to lay it down of his own will. Christ gave himself for us. And God's plan that ensured the full and free redemption that Jesus purchased for us upon the cross extends to every detail in the life of his followers. Jesus described his followers as sheep who hear his voice and follow him. He gives them eternal life, and no one can snatch them out of his hand. As Jesus passed through the crowd that day, whatever form the miracle took, however it was that he was able to pass through the midst of them, we can see that God's time has not yet come. Now, if God is speaking to you today and you've not yet received him, not yet cried out in faith, asking for his gift of eternal life. Is not this your time? As you listen to this broadcast, won't you now turn to the Lord and receive and accept his loving invitation? Christ died for our sins. No one could prevent Jesus rising again from the dead. He couldn't be held captive by death. As the apostle tells us, now in Christ, God's promises are yea and amen. He will keep the weakest of his saints. You will not be cut off before your part in his great plan in the Church of Jesus Christ is complete. As Jesus passed through the midst, so will you pass through all the obstacles ranged against you. Go forward triumphantly in the name of the Lord until that day when you stand complete before his throne.
The Bringing a Message program you have just heard is produced by the By All Means Gospel Trust, based in the United Kingdom. We are always pleased to hear from our listeners, and there are several ways you can contact us. You can write to us at BAM Gospel Trust, P.O. Box 986, Bourne, B-O-U-R-N, Cambridge, CB23 2YX. You can email us info@bringingamessage.org, or you can use the response form on our website's contact page. To hear this program again or to find out more about the Trust's work and publications, go to our website www.bringingamessage.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter. One of our publications is called Break and Meditate. This contains short comments on a verse from the Bible, one for each day. This is available free either as a booklet mailed every 2 months or as a file emailed monthly. The reading for the day is also available on the Read page of our website. BAM also produce Bible study books and booklets. One booklet is produced every 2 months, and several earlier series are available from our website, where you will also find details of all available publications. And now listen to Peter Jackson and Singers as they sing, Precious Saviour, draw me closer, closer to your heart of love. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, all my barriers remove.
Thank you for joining us today. Listen at the same time next week. Until then, this is Ken Smith saying goodbye, and may God richly bless you.